But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you again. We can come into the sanctuary to worship and to honor the Christ of a living God. We ask you this morning again that you would anoint these lips of clay that I may speak as an oracle of the Lord, and on every ear that we can hear what the Spirit would say. We know about to come back for a church, a glorious church that has made herself ready. Lord, I cry out to you today, let the Holy Ghost quicken the word to our hearts, change us and transform us by the power of the Spirit of the living God. We ask you in Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said, amen. Give me a little bit of more house there, brother. I'm going to preach to you. I'm going to take my text from verse number 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Listen to what he says. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. I'm going to preach to you on the thought this morning, 100 seconds till midnight. 100 seconds till midnight. It seems like everyone is interested in the end times, not just the church world, but also the world outside of the church. It seems like we're intrigued with prophecy and end time events, and even that world out there that is unregenerated by the Spirit of God, they can see the handwriting on the wall. They know that there's something going on in the atmosphere. I believe that this the Holy Ghost of God that is revealing to the hearts of men that there is a God in heaven. Listen, there's only one Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ the righteous, the one who went to Calvary's cross, bled and died for my sins. He is the only way unto salvation. Without the blood of Jesus applied to our sin-sick soul, we're not getting out of this place alive. But if you're washed in the blood, Jesus has preserved you for eternal life, and you and I have no fear when it comes to the end time and the events thereof. We're intrigued about the end time. Everyone wants to know the doomsday date. When is it going to happen? How is it going to come about? You know, in these last several years, I have been studying biblical prophecy since I've been saved. And I'm going to tell you, in the last 5 years, it has begun to unravel in ways I've never dreamed possible. It is moving at a warp speed. All of the signs of the times, they've already taken place, and they're coming more evident by as the days go on. I'm telling you, the doomsday event, the rapture of the church, the end of the world is just around the corner. What we need to do is not get wrapped up, tied up, and tangled all up in all the affairs of this life. No, he said, when you see these signs, do one thing, look up. Ladies and gentlemen, our redemption is drawing nigh. It's closer now than it's ever been before. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour, only the Father, not the Son nor the angels, only the Father which is in heaven. There's been those who have tried to prophesy, those who have tried to set a date. You're foolish if you try to set a date when Jesus himself said, no man knows the day or the hour. Although we do not know the date, we can feel and we see biblical prophecy. Even the world sees something is going on. Since the year of 1947, there's been a magazine called The Bulletin of Atomic Scientists. They've kept the doomsday clock to show how close we are to global catastrophe. The way it works is like this. It's always been this way since 1947. Depending on the world climate, the situation, things that are taking place in the world, that they will move that doomsday clock. that moment closer to midnight or further away. Whenever we're having trouble and there's global crisis, whenever there's major events taking place, they'll move that doomsday clock closer to midnight or further away. And it's been this way since 1947. It's been further away, 7 minutes till midnight, or 10 minutes till midnight, or 5 minutes till midnight. They've been moving the clock back and forth. Well, in 2018, whenever we've had all of our crisis with Russia and North Korea and many of the problems in America and all of the unrest taking place in the world, they moved that clock to 2 minutes till midnight. 2 minutes. Now, we know that this is not have any direct relationship with the biblical prophecy, in so much the time Jesus marks is a time that God marks himself. But we know that they know 2 minutes till midnight in 2018. But whenever 2020 rolled around and the COVID-19 pandemic and all of the things that were going on in the world, they moved that clock to 2 minutes or 100 seconds till midnight. 100 seconds. That means it's a little bit more than a minute and a half until midnight. What are you saying? I'm telling you today that even this world can see that these things are wrapping up. Even this world can see there's trouble on the horizon, and this thing could be all over with in a moment's time. Oh, come on. When you talk about that midnight terminology, it is also a biblical terminology. It's a world terminology because they are setting that doomsday clock closer and closer to midnight. Well, I'm going to tell you, when it comes to the biblical sense, spirituality, we are getting closer to the midnight hour when Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, comes for a bride who has made herself ready. I'm telling you, it's time that we start looking up, for our redemption is drawing nigh. You better not be getting ready. You better be ready, for if you're not ready at the moment that the trumpet sounds, you will be left behind. He's looking for a church who has made herself ready. It is in the hour and the coming of the Lord. Jesus talks about the five foolish virgins and the five wise. I want you to remember that all of the virgins in Matthew chapter 25, five that were foolish and wise, were all virgins. Virginity speaks of purity. It speaks of a separation. Here, the church here is typified, these 10 virgins, as the church. Five were wise, five were foolish. But the Bible says in verse number 6, at midnight. Here's that word again. It means at the time that Jesus was coming. At midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. And the Bible says in verse 7, then all of these virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. Go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in to meet him. So the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch ye therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. I want you to pay attention to this. Again, virginity speaks of purity, of separation. All 10 were virgins, but somewhere along the journey, five of them let their oil run out. Five of them lost relationship. Five of them forsook an altar of prayer. Five of them lost out with God in their personal relationship. Oh yes, you can be in the church world. You can come and you can be faithful in your attendance. You can pay your tithe. You can do all the wonderful works. But most importantly, ladies and gentlemen, you got to have oil in your lamp. You got to have a relationship with Jesus. We can't get so busy being about the Father's business that we let the oil run out, for he's coming back for the oils. Have oil in their vessels, those that have their lamps burning. At midnight, the cry's made. Could our day today be the midnight when Jesus Christ comes back? We think not. No man knows the hour. So we must be ready to meet him at all times, every moment of the day, in the morning. Even before you had your cup of coffee, you need to be ready to meet the Lord. Amen. I'm telling you, you need to be ready even when your boss is mean to you at the job site. When somebody cuts you off on Highway 69 heading to work, you better be ready at all times. For if you're not ready, you will be left behind. It's always the preaching of the imminent return of Christ has been the cutting edge of Christianity. It's always been that way. That's one of our four cardinal doctrines. I'm not in the assemblies, but we believe the same cardinal doctrines as the assemblies, and that is the imminent return of Christ, meaning he could come back at any moment. Oh, he could come back at any moment, and if you're not watching, you're not ready. If you're not watching, you're not living right. If you're not living right, you ain't ready. Listen to what he says in Matthew 24 and 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. You know, we've been hearing the preaching of the coming of the Lord since all of us have been boys and girls. And all of a sudden, you know, we hear it so often, the message and the word can easily fall on deaf ears, and we can become complacent. We can just get lost in the doctrine of the coming of the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, we are the latest generation. Listen, we are the last ones on the earth right now, and I believe that he could come at any moment. Jesus could come before this service is over today, and we could be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. I'm telling you, Jesus has planned an evacuation system for the church, and we are going to get raptured out of this place. I'm 45 years old, and I've never seen anything like I'm seeing right now. Signs of the times are everywhere. One of the signs of the times, I could deal with many of them, I'm just going to deal with a few, is the sign of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was Jesus himself who said, as it were in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the last day before the Son of Man makes his appearance. Many Bible theologians believe that in Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah, the majority in that city was homosexual or lesbian. Did you hear me? Possibly up to a quarter of a million people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And you mean to tell me the majority of that people? I'm telling you, I never dreamed in my lifetime what I'm seeing today. Whenever you sat showed that it was only 2% of the world, our American population, although it only takes 2% to change the mindset of a society. Did you know that? It's called the 2% rule. Whenever their voice begins to become loud and they make their stand, well, what would happen if the church of a living God would lift their voice like a trumpet again and declare that this is the book, this is the holy writ of God? Come on, we need to lift our voice like a trumpet again under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Don't be afraid to make known the mystery of the gospel. Don't be afraid to stand up for truth. But listen, they believed that the majority were homosexual and lesbian. Today, this hour that we live in, is June, is that month of LGBTQT or whatever, that however you say that. But I'm telling you, everybody seems to be supporting it. All the businesses, everywhere you go, there's a rainbow. Let me tell you something. That rainbow, they tried to steal it from the Word of God. The rainbow was set that God would no longer destroy the earth with a flood. They're trying to use that as if the God of heaven and earth. Tell you, God is as holy as he ever was. This Bible hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. Jesus said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't you dare begin to accept something that God abhors. The moment that you align yourself with the majority of this world and accept what they accept, you have rejected the Christ of this Bible. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, if he says it's good, it's good. If he says it's wicked, it is wicked. And I want to align myself with the Word of God. And if I do, I will not be deceived in this last day. That's one of the signs. in the last days, the sign of Sodom and Gomorrah. So shall it be in the last days where wickedness abounds. Another sign is this one world government, the money system. I've always wondered, how would they pull this off? How would they change the world's currency? With COVID-19, I'm telling you, it's the breakdown of the economy. It's to get the mindset of people changed. It's to have governments to control the people. Do you hear what I'm saying today? I'm not saying that the vaccine is the mark of the beast. I don't know who would say something like that. It's crazy. I'm not saying it's wrong to take the vaccine. But I do believe that the vaccine is a precursor to the mark of the beast. Let me say it again. It's not the mark of the beast. It's a precursor. It's getting people ready to take something else. It's trying to, listen, they're putting more pressure at your job. And whenever you want to fly somewhere, they're trying to put pressure on you to do something that you don't want to do. Let me tell you something. The Bible said no man could buy or sell without the mark of the beast in Revelation. It's going to be a mark in the right hand or the forehead. It's going to be the beast. Well, I got news for you, devil. I'm not going to be here, for I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to be raptured. And during that tribulation, he is going to unveil his wicked plans. One of the signs of the times. Earthquakes in diverse places. There's been more earthquakes in the last several years than in the last 100 years. If that's not one of the great signs of the time, I don't know what is. Wars and rumors of wars. And sign after sign. Listen, they're everywhere. No wonder people are preparing for the worst as we speak. You remember when you were a child? The bedtime prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. For a little 5-year-old child, no wonder I had nightmares all night long. Oh, if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Well, I want to tell you something. That's a reality. That is true. Oh, although we never think about it when we're little, it's a heavy thing. If I should die before I wake, every one of us are one heartbeat away from eternity. Listen, I could die before I wake. What if that bedtime prayer finally came true? What if after years of rising and shining, the sun doesn't come up for you? What if you knew this would be your final day on the earth? What if you knew you would not live to see another sunrise? It is very, very possible. I believe when Peter wrote our text that I read from in 1 Peter chapter 4, he had this in mind. He had the doomsday clock in mind. He had the apocalypse in mind. He had the rapture of the church in mind. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is it on your mind? Have you been thinking about it? Is it something that you're consumed with? If you had better change in your life and become consumed with. Why? Because my Bible said that Jesus Christ is only coming back for those who are looking for his appearance. Those, you say, but Brother Matt, do I have to have my cloud, my head in the clouds? Absolutely not. But I can tell you this, whenever you get up in the morning time, you need to have a mindset, could this be the day that Jesus comes back? When you eat lunch or when you lay your head down on your pillow at night, you need to be thinking about the rapture. Why is that? Because again, I say what Jesus said. He's coming back for those looking for his appearance. And something happens when you're looking for his appearance. When you're looking for his appearance, you act different. You walk different. You think different. You do different. I can tell you, if we could know some way or another that Jesus was going to come back tomorrow at noon, ourselves an altar, we'd do a house cleaning. We'd find out, is there any ought that I have with my brother? You'd call your brother, you'd make it right. You'd make sure that all the sin in our hearts were under the blood and atoned for. Am I saying the truth to you this morning? Listen, if you're not looking for him, you're not going to do those things. But if you're looking for him every day, you'll live like he's coming back that day, and all your decisions and all of my decisions will be different. He's coming back for those looking for his appearance. Is it on your mind? Remember, he's coming back for those that are watching and waiting. If I'm looking for him, I act different, talk different, do different. This message, I know today, is kind of like an alarm clock. To some people, an alarm clock, well, I can tell, I'll be honest with you, alarm clocks aggravate me to death. But they're still needful, right? This morning at 5 o'clock in the morning, something annoying. Well, listen, the message of the coming of the Lord may be an annoying thing to you, but listen, it needs to be an alarm clock to wake you up out of your spiritual lethargy, get you off of your pew, get you stirred up, make you uncomfortable a little bit. Until we're uncomfortable a little bit, we stay in our lukewarm state. No, I want to be uncomfortable. Yes, Lord, I want holy conviction to come on me. Romans 13 and 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Get ready or get left behind. 7 through 11, he gives the church some very important instructions in the light of his coming. Some things we need to do to stay ready and other things we need to do to help others get ready for the coming of the Lord. Here in verse number 7, but the end of all things is at hand. He's saying everything's wrapping up. Everything is about to end. And then he says this, be ye therefore sober and watch into prayer. So the first thing that I want you to pay attention to, some things that I believe are important instructions for you and I in the light of the coming of the Lord is, number one, he says, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. In other words, keep your emotions under control so you can pray. Keep your emotions under control so you can pray. Emotions in this particular text are being sober simply means being clear-minded. It means getting all the junk out of your mind. Not necessarily emotional with the things that are going around us. Come on. Listen, if you watch the news every single day and you fill your mind with negativity all the time, you're going to be affected. I believe that you got to make a conscious decision to get your mind cleared up, to become sober. Don't let your emotions control you, because if your emotions control you, you will not pray. You'll be so upset. You'll be so overwhelmed. You'll be so stressed out. All you'll do is you'll live in that state of stress and you'll be meditating. You'll be talking about it. You'll make yourself busy and you will forsake an altar of Almighty God. He said, be sober and watch unto prayer. If you're not sober, clear-minded, you're not going to be praying. The term describes a state of emotional control set so that under pressure, you will not waver or give in to anger or fear or otherwise lose your composure. It's kind of like a sporting event. Whenever you're at the end of a game, it happens when the HTCA Warriors are trailing late in the game, which happened a couple of times. As soon as the seconds tick away, the Warriors remain cool. Some of them do. Calm, deliberate, and determined. There is no fear in their eyes. The crowd counts down 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And Matthew Wiley, he takes the ball and he is focused. I'm telling you, I say it about Matthew all the time. He is about as focused as I've ever seen. And he makes the shot and it's released in all net and HTCA goes wild. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Listen, you got to stay focused in the natural in order to get the job done. And even more so when it comes to the things of God, you've got to stay sober. You got to be focused. You cannot let yourself get all upset with the things that are surrounding you. Listen, the devil wants to distract you. He wants you to get your eyes off of God. He wants to get you away from that altar so that he can get you to operate out of the rim of the natural. Listen, we will not defeat no devil out of the rim of the natural. I'll tell you how we're going to defeat the devil. When we build ourselves an altar again and begin to pray, it is not by might nor by power, but it's by day. It is God Almighty who works the miracle in our life. We must stay focused. Many people cannot handle the pressure of life. He said, stay focused or stay sober in verse number 7 so you can pray. Many people cannot handle the pressure of life. Many people cannot take it. They can't handle it. They get stressed by the constant flow of information. I read an article saying that every day there are 269 billion emails every day. That doesn't include text messages, tweets, Facebook posts, or any social media at all. And that's overwhelming to think about. It almost feels as if the national blood pressure has gone up 100 points in the last several years. Is it not true? The tension, they're trying to make race against race, set them against each other. And I'm telling you, it's a wicked time that we're living in. You talking about being against the church. They are against the church in this hour. I mean, it won't be just a couple years whenever you stand up and declare that this Bible is the truth. You're saying that there is no other way but the Word of God. You are going to come under attack. But I can tell you, the Bible already says it's going to happen in the last day. I've always wondered why we're getting by with it in America. The easy fruit, it's going to happen very soon. The blood pressure of America is rising, and you and I must stay focused. To survive with 100 seconds before midnight, we must have a clear mind. So you can see things with a proper perspective. When you're always uptight, anybody in this place always uptight? Always running from one thing to another. Stress to the max. It's easy to become distracted, bothered, and controlled by your circumstances. What happens? You can't pray. You won't mind stopping. You won't stop whizzing and worrying. When we are wound up like a top, we can't slow down enough to focus and pray. Is it not the truth? We wonder why we have forsaken the altar. We wonder why. It's the most logical thing, because prayer is the most powerful weapon ever known to the church. So why don't we do it more? I'll tell you why. There's a lot of reasons why. But I can tell you one reason in particular is we are caught up. We are distracted. We are emotionally unstable because of all of the information. We're afraid that something's going to happen to our family, our finances, our own personal life. Listen, we need to stop worrying about those things and worry about the eternal things. I say it all the time. You put God first, and you begin to take care of God's business first and foremost, and He will take care of yours. Seek ye first the kingdom of you in the light of the end of the age. Don't panic. Pray. Pray early in the morning before the pressure of the world wraps its arms around you. Number two, in verse number 8, he says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Or, in other words, love shall cover a multitude of sins. The second point I want to make is be quick to forgive. We have constant problems with so many people. Listen, if you're married and you say you never have an argument, I don't believe a word you said. Be quick to forgive. You don't have any problems at work? Well, praise the Lord. You must have a great boss, or you are super sanctified child of God. Listen, we're constantly going to have people do us wrong. They're going to be insensitive. They're going to cut you down. They're going to let something slip that they should have kept quiet, that you told them in secret. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's easy to get your feelings hurt and to hold a grudge. Listen, he says, do it fervently. Above all things, have fervent charity. That word fervently, it pictures a runner straining for the tape, a basketball player leaping for a rebound, or an outfielder stretching for a fly ball. It means stretched out love. Can you picture that in your mind's eye? Someone stretched out. It's love that goes on and on. We must make that sort of an effort, because true love is difficult. I'm telling you, it's not always easy to have true love. Can I get a witness in this house? True love is going to cost you something. And once you get to know another person, real love means going to the wall for them, stretching to the limit, putting yourself in a place where you can be hurt. If you're in this house today and say, you know what, I've been hurt too many times, I'm not going to make myself vulnerable again. It ain't about you. It's about Christ and others. Listen, we need to learn how to not get so emotionally involved. Be there for people. Love them. If they hurt you, pray through over it. Brother Matt, are you serious? Don't you have at least a 3-point good reason to get over that or how to get over her? To just pray through. Let the love of Christ be made manifest. Listen, we hurt him. We nailed him to the cross with our sin, yet he loved us and he forgave us. Listen, love still covers a multitude of sins. Every time someone hurts me, I have one of two choices. Number one, I can deal with it, forget it, and move on. That's not always easy to do. Or number two, I can drag that person through the mud and stir up all kinds of dissension. That's a little bit easier to do. Love refuses to wash its dirty laundry in public. That means it's not going to put it on Facebook. Let me say that again. Love refuses to wash its dirty laundry in public. It's not going to put it on Facebook and name it, or it's not even going to allude to it. You're not even going to get on Facebook and tell how everybody's hurt you and how you've been done so wrong and how you don't understand why nobody loves you and how you, a true friend wouldn't do this to you. What you're trying to do is you're trying to send a message to that friend that's hurt you, or you're trying to let everybody know how bad it's been. And you want love doesn't put its dirty laundry on Facebook. Love handles it privately. Love goes out of its way to veil sin, to treat it discreetly. It's exactly the opposite of hatred that exposes weaknesses and humiliates someone else. Love deals with sin publicly only as a last resort. Listen, I've had to deal with a lot of things privately with people. And I say it all the time. Unless they come in and try to destroy this church and I have to expose them, I will deal with things privately. There are times that people have said, I will destroy HTC. I said, oh yeah, I'm going to expose you now. Oh, listen, whenever it comes to love, you do it discreetly when you have to. Listen, first there is love. Then after love comes forgiveness. Then there is silence. Well, y'all should have shouted right there. When I said silence, you should have shouted. Let me say it again. First there is love. Then there is forgiveness. Then there is silence. Love has a short memory and sealed lips. I said it the other day while I was preaching. One of the worst problems is memory, and they struggle forgetting the hurt people have implemented to them. Listen, you've got to learn to forget that mess or it's going to destroy you. Love has a short memory and it has sealed lips. That means you don't go tell everything that person did to you, because there's two sides to any story, every story anyways. Love keeps its mouth shut. Let me just say it like that. It doesn't open its mouth. It keeps it quiet. If you've been hurt, pray through over it, forgive them, keep it quiet, and God will bless you. You hear me? Peter is basically saying, in the light of Christ coming, he said, Jesus is coming soon. The hour is short. Listen, in other words, there may be only 100 seconds till midnight, and Peter is saying, don't let the wrong attitude come off against you and cost you your soul. To make it in marriage or in any relationship, you must be quick to forgive. Love covers a multitude of sins. I said love covers a multitude of sins. Mistakes are made. Mistakes are made. It is the most foolish, deadly, detrimental thing you can do in your own spiritual life to hold a grudge and refuse to forgive someone. Jesus makes it very clear in the scripture. Matthew chapter 6, if you don't forgive your brother, God will not forgive you. You want a one-way ticket to hell? If you want a one-way ticket to hell, go ahead and hold that grudge. You can say all day long, oh, I have forgiven them. Listen, talk is cheap, ladies and gentlemen. Whenever you're holding a grudge and you're constantly over it and you're stewing over the juices of your pain, I'm going to tell you, you haven't forgiven them. Well, how do you forgive them? You take it to the Lord in prayer. You ask him to help you. You go to them. You make it right. You humble yourself. And whenever it tries to come up in your mind again, cast it down. Do you hear what I'm saying? I said love covers a multitude of sins. So many people get their feelings hurt too easily in the church. It is not worth it. It is not worth getting your feelings hurt. Listen, this is the greatest church ever, greatest people ever. But whenever you have a miscommunication with somebody in the church, maybe they didn't call you, maybe you were part of a group and they didn't call you and you're like, they left me out. Do you really think they meant to leave you out? If I missed you on a text, do you honestly think that I would actually not text you? Even if I didn't like you, I wouldn't do that. Come on, don't let the devil play with your mind. He's a liar, and I love everybody. I'm not saying I like everybody the same. Everybody in this church, yes. I'm getting myself in a little bit of a hole there, but I'm going to tell you the devil loves to play with people's minds, amen? And he's probably doing it to some of you right now, so you cast that imagination down. So many people get their feelings hurt too. It is not worth it. Get over it. Get over it. Pray through over it. In a practical sense, what does it mean to cover a multitude of sins? Let me give you a couple of suggestions talking about it. Well, I got to get it off my chest. Go to the altar. Pray. Stop talking about it. Stop bringing it up. Because every time you bring it up, it causes that wound to open up again, and it gets sensitive. I'm going to tell you something. Unforgiveness stays right there. You have to daily, by faith, stop talking about it. Number two, you don't keep reminding others of their sin. Sir, if she made a mistake, you said, I forgive you, but 2 years later, you're in an argument with her. You remember what you did? I thought you forgave me over that, she says. Well, you did it again, and no, you didn't forgive, and you're going to hell. You better forgive. You better let it, you better, do you hear me? I'm saying the Bible says you either forgive. Well, what if they keep doing it? I'm telling you, that's between them and God. What we better do, we better make sure we forgive, make it right. Listen, that's between them and God. I don't want to drink poison and wait for the other person to die. I say it all the time. Unforgiveness is equivalent to drinking poison and waiting for the other person. I'm dealing with a few suggestions on how to forgive quickly. You pray for God to bless them. You mean to tell me that whenever they've hurt me, they've done me wrong, you want me to pray for them? Yes. Something supernatural takes place in the realm of the spirit when you begin to pray for that one that's hurt you. I've done it before. Now, I did it by faith. Because there are times that I've been hurt by friends that meant evil for me and harm for me that I loved. You know what I did? I prayed. I said, I wanted to pray, God, open up the heavens, let fire fall from heaven. Can I just be honest with you? I wanted to. That was the flesh. But I didn't pray that prayer because I knew better. But I prayed, Lord, I want you to open up the windows of heaven over them and bless them with blessings they can't contain. Oh, God, will you open up a window of financial blessings, spiritual blessings? And the more I prayed for them, let me tell you what happened to me. The more I prayed for them, there was a love that began to generate in my heart for that one that had done me wrong. It was supernatural. It was something only God could do. But whenever you pray for them that have despitefully used you and persecuted you, you are walking in the very footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? I'm saying that's how you're conformed to the image of Jesus, is to love them, pray for them, bless them who have done you wrong. How many of you have done, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have prayed for your enemies that have done you wrong? Number four, let that bog you down. And I just gave you those four dealing with unforgiveness. But the last point, dealing with what do we do in the light of 100 seconds till midnight? He says in verse number 10, 1 Peter 4 and 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Can someone come to the piano? Here's what it comes down to. He's dealing with your personal gifts God's given you in verses 10 and 11. God has given everyone a gift. If you're saved, you have a gift. You have a talent. You have something you could do. Every man hath received a gift according to verse number 10. You remember the story, and I quoted the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 also deals with the talents. You remember the story? God, the master of the vineyard, he went away and he gave one talent, one two talents, and one five talents. When he went away, the one who had one, he went and buried it in the earth. You remember that? He buried it. He was afraid to use what God had given him. There's a lot of people in the church that are afraid to use what God's given them. They're just bashful. They don't think there's anything wrong with that. They think it's okay because they're insecure. They think it's okay because they feel like they're... Doesn't it seem that way in the natural? It's justifiable if I'm uneasy about it. God understands. He's given me this talent. I'm just going to bury it. Another one, he gave two talents. Two talents. And he also did nothing with what God had given him. The one that had five, he gained five. And whenever the master of the vineyard came back and he required... of what he had given those three, the one who had one just came back with his one talent, said, this is all I have. You gave me one. And he called him a wicked and a slothful servant. You remember the story. He did the same with the one who had two talents. He did nothing with it. And he speaks of outer darkness, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You mean to tell me that this guy, that the Bible doesn't say he was an adulterer, didn't say he was a drunkard, didn't say he lied and was eat up with pride. It just said he was wicked and slothful. He was lazy. He probably was faithful to his church. First message I ever heard Red Taylor preach in them cowboy boots was out of Matthew chapter 5 about the wicked, slothful servant. I ain't never heard a man preach like that before. He said that guy didn't have any cardinal sins in his life. But he was wicked because he was slothful. If you look at verses 10 and 11, it deals with using your gift to bless others. Are you using your gift to bless others? Are you using your gift for the kingdom of God? Your gift may not be the same as someone else's. And verse 11 categorizes spiritual gifts, or gifts rather, in two groups. Number one, speaking gifts, teaching the word of God, preaching the word of God. Maybe publicly or privately. Number two, helping gifts, which include everything else in the church, such as cooking a meal for a new mother, cleaning up after a church event, driving a bus, stacking chairs in the dining room, changing diapers in the nursery, visiting the sick, calling a friend on the phone, writing a note of encouragement, giving money, praying, counseling, ushering, singing, are volunteering, come on, to take kids to youth camp. Gifts. Using your gifts to help others. Now, remember, 1 Peter 4 and 7, he said, the end of all things are near. The coming of Christ is at the door. And he deals with these very specific things in verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11 that we are to do constantly as we wait for the coming of the Lord. First of all, he deals with keeping your emotions under control. Secondly, he's dealing with being quick to forgive. The third thing, to use our gifts to bless others. Listen, we as the church are the hands and feet of Christ extended to a lost. Said the end of all things is near. Can we stand? Do you know what time it is, harvest time, church? It's time to get ready for the coming of the Lord. In these earth-shaking days, clear your mind for prayer. In these turbulent times, be quick to forgive. As the days draw near for the return of Christ, use your spiritual gifts to serve others. The signs are everywhere. The countdown has begun. If Jesus were to come back today, the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Would you have to run to an altar and say, oh God, I still have aught against my ex-husband that cheated on me and left me. My children have forsaken me. They won't even come visit me, and I've held a grudge for years. God, forgive me. You know what I would do? I'd deal with it right now. Anything that could keep you in a place of having marred wedding garments. If Jesus were to come back today, have you been about your Father's business? My advice to you, too late. I close with this thought. There's an old fable about a time when Satan was training three apprentice devils. It's a fable. But there's some principal truths to this. He asked the first one, how do you propose to deceive people? The demon said, I will tell them there is no God. That will never work, Satan replied. Since everyone knows there's a God, the second one volunteered that he would tell people there's no hell. That won't work either. Everyone knows there must be a hell. The third apprentice devil spoke up. I will tell them there's no hurry. They've got plenty of time. Satan said, that's it. With this deception, you can deceive multiplied millions and millions of people. There's plenty of time. I've got plenty of time. I'm just going to wait a little while. I want to do some things. God will give me time. God's merciful. Yes, God's so merciful that he sent a preacher to preach to you this morning. But the handwriting is on the wall. Jesus is coming soon. Don't miss heaven for the world. Don't allow anything to hold you back. Don't allow any sin to separate you from your God. Yes, he's merciful. That's why he's sounding an alarm clock today. I'm coming soon. Listen, it's going to be the most glorious time you've ever known in your life. Whenever Jesus splits the eastern sky, the Bible says it will roll back just like a scroll, and Jesus is going to appear. Let me tell you what's going to happen. The trumpet is going to sound. We read in the book of Corinthians that the dead in Christ are going to rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4, Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15. The dead in Christ are going to rise first and ready to meet God. We're going to be here on the earth. All of a sudden, we're going to be changed, transformed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be changed. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Now you say, well, Brother Matt, I thought that when they die, they either go to heaven or hell. Absolutely. Here's the way it works. I don't understand. I can just tell you exactly what the Word of God says. When you die without God, you wake up in hell like the man in Luke chapter 19, the rich man. But on judgment day, when the rapture takes place, on judgment day, that person is going to stand before God. And if they are not washed in the blood, well, obviously if they're in hell in the place of torment, hell and death are going to be cast into the lake of fire. You're talking about hell's a place of torment, but after the white throne judgment, hell and death will be cast into the lake of fire. Those that are in heaven, in the presence of God, will meet that glorified body, and they're going to be shot up together in the air. So what's taking place? The dead in Christ are going to rise first out of the graves. As the graves are going to come open, then we which are alive are going to be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be caught up together in the air to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, happy day, happy day. That's exciting to me to know that Jesus has planned an evacuation system. Is it real, preacher? Are you telling me as I am before you today, there is going to be a rapture of a church? Jesus Christ is going to come back for a bride who has made herself ready. Listen, I wouldn't miss heaven for the world. I wouldn't miss heaven for the world. I got to say this one more thing. You've all heard my testimony. I'll make it real, real short. 1996, I was raised as a boy in the Assemblies of God. You're talking about in South Mississippi. They preached on the blood, the rapture, hell, and the cross about every other service. Them old Assembly of God churches, divine healing, the cardinal doctrines. I mean, they preached on it every other service. I had it in my spirit. I was a backslider. I was away from God. I knew I was going to hell. I was 20 years old. I knew I was lost. There's the best place to be in is to be saved, but the second place to be in is at least to know you're not saved. It's bad when you think you're saved and you're not. 20 years old. I was lost. I told everybody, yep, I'm going to hell. I know I'm going to hell. I'm lost. I knew the truth. I didn't want to come under a false deception. I didn't want to tell myself over and over again, you're okay, you're saved, you're a good person. I love God, I love Jesus, I love the Lord. You ever heard people do that all the time? They try to convince you how good they are and how they love Jesus and how they know that they're a Christian and they're a drunkard or an adulteress or, you know, they have not a changed life. I wasn't like that. I told everybody, I know I'm going to hell. March 15th, 1996, I had some bad days prior to this, several bad days, and I'm on the phone with a young lady, and I said, she had had a wreck and no scratches on her, car was completely totaled. She said, she was an Assembly of God girl. She said, you know something, I don't know if I'd have went to heaven or hell if I'd have died. Now, I was lost, a sinner. I knew I was going to hell. And I told this girl, I said this, you know good and well, if you don't know, you'd bust hell wide open just like me. You know that. And she said, you're right. And I began to tell a story. I said, can you imagine the rapture really taking place? Wouldn't that be something? And I began to make a detailed story about the rapture. Let me tell you something. The Spirit of God allowed me to get into that story. I was in that story as I was making it up, and I just began to hypothetically create a story. This happened. I came home, and my mom was gone. And I mean, kind of like a Left Behind movie. I don't believe in the Left Behind movies because there's some fallacies in there. I can tell you about that later. But I remember in March of 15, 1996, as I'm telling this story, the feeling that I felt. I believe God allowed me to feel what people who knew they just missed the rapture are going to be feeling. The most horrible, the most empty, the most frightening feeling I'd ever felt in my life. And here's what I kept thinking in this story. I felt like I was in the very first stages of tribulation. Here's what I kept thinking. You had a chance. You rejected it. All the times the Holy Ghost dealt with you, you rejected God. Every message that was preached, every prayer that was prayed, every song that you felt the God Spirit dealing with your heart, you could have, you should have, you would have if you could just go back. All the excuses of sin, I just can't stop doing what I'm doing. Listen, if you tell your neighbor, you tell your other Christian brother or sister, I can't stop this, the first few moments in tribulation, I guarantee you, if you could go back, you could live a sanctified, set apart life. The first few seconds in hell, you'd give anything to come back just for a moment and do it right. Listen, that moment, I felt that pain that I believe that many are going to feel whenever they know they've missed the greatest event that's ever been planned called the rapture. They are going to feel misery and pain. And all of a sudden, in my misery and pain, feeling I'd missed the rapture, I heard the still small voice of God say this to me, Matt Gregory, it's not too late. I heard, that's the Holy Ghost dealing with me. My heart started beating out of my chest. It was already beating. And I felt the convicting work of the Holy Ghost dealing with me. And I said this to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'll come to you right now. And I'm on the side of my bed. Waves of God's glory is moving through me. My dad came in. He talked to me. I turned around, made myself an altar. And I was born again of the Spirit of God. If you're here this morning and you're not ready to meet Jesus, you can get born again of the Spirit of God this morning. Be transformed by the power of Christ, to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things will pass away, and behold, all things shall become new. I'm going to give an invitation for you this morning. Anyone in this house, every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Very quickly, if that's you, I want you to move out of your seat. Come up here. Stand. If you're away from God, if you're a sinner, you've never been saved before, if you're a backslider, you don't believe you're ready, I'm going to give a general altar call. We want everyone to come and pray, but I want to know who it is that says, I want to get it right with God. If it's one person in this house, very quickly, move out of your pew. Very quickly, move out of your pew. This could be your moment that God transforms your life. Come on, young man. Anyone else in this house? Anyone else in this house? Trumpet sounds. I want to be one of those. Come ahead, men. I want to be one of those who is changed, transformed from the mortal into immortality. He's talking to somebody in this house. I want you to move quickly. Yes, this is an alarm clock going off. It's an alarm clock going off. You move up here. We're going to pray with you this morning. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Do you feel the Holy Ghost dealing with you? Come quickly. Hallelujah. I want everyone to come and find a place to pray around these altars. And I want you to, if there's anyone else that wants to come and pray, I want you to come stand up here. If you say, I'm not ready, I want to pray with you. But everyone else, come and find themselves a place to pray around these altars. We need to stay ready. Jesus is coming soon. Today's the day. Listen to me, church. We have told people just say the sinner's prayer of repentance too long, and we just go through the motions. It's time to give up all the idols. It's time to turn away from everything. We've got to become radical. If you want to make it, if you truly want to be born again, if you truly want victory, you must become radical for Jesus. Can you come? Those of you that are at your seats, please find a place to pray. Just pray at your seat. Let's cry out to the Lord.
I don't want to stay here. I don't want to stay here. He said he's coming back. He said he's coming back. That's why I don't want to stay here. I don't want to stay here. He said he's coming back. My fire burning bright, so I can leave this old world. I know that Jesus could come tonight. I don't want to be left behind in this old sinful place. That's why I'm watching and waiting. I'm seeking the Lord. I'm running and making haste. with this old world. All its riches and diamonds, silver and gold, but they're forgetting